through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest fields." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right. Good morning, kids of all ages. How's everybody doing today? All right. So as we've already talked about a bit, it's family month, and hopefully everybody's got their coloring sheets. And after church, we will be having lunch together out in the lobby. And then hopefully a bunch of folks will be going over to The Incredibles 2 at the Mission Valley Cinema. The movie starts at 1:15. And we just love to have a great group over there watching it. I haven't seen it yet, but I hear it's really, really good. So come check it out. But first, I have some really important things to talk about. Specifically, puppies. About 6 months ago, the Stevens clan got a new puppy. That's her right there. Her name is Sky. We actually have a 12-year-old going gray, blind, and one-eyed dog named Kona. And Kona has been a really good girl for the family for a really long time. And the plan was to always wait until Kona was gone before we got another puppy. But Dan and Logan foster puppies for Cause for Paws. And they got this little one in their hands. And they started texting us pictures of her. And then they brought her to our house. And once she breached the perimeter, we were defenseless. And next thing you know, we had a new puppy. So like I said, her name is Sky, which is short for Skywalker. Her name before that was Florence. No. This was her when they first brought her over. That's how tiny she was. The next picture, this is her moving right in and taking over Kona's bed, laying right in the middle, as you'll notice, relegating the much larger dog off to the side. And this is me having a very stern conversation with her about that. So, yeah. She's a great dog. She's a bit bigger now and quite a bit crazier. Here is actually a video of me walking her through the woods the other day.
Come on. Come here. Go again.
She was pretty amped. Look, Kona. Kona's like, just leave me alone, please.
Go again.
One more. All right. So she's pretty awesome, and she's a ton of fun, and she drives Kona crazy because Kona is old and wants to do nothing but sleep all the time. But Kona enjoys the occasional play. And these days, our house is a zoo, literally and figuratively. We have two dogs, a cat, two fish, and two monkeys. So we've got 20 legs in a 1,300-square-foot house. That is a high leg-to-square-foot ratio, but we wouldn't have it any other way. I personally have had dogs almost my entire adult life. I actually even adopted a dog when I was in college, when I was, I think, 20 years old. So when most kids are just, you know, running around doing crazy stuff, I decided I wanted a dog. His name was Tyson because he bit ears. Wait for it. Over all these years of having dogs, I've often wondered, what is it about us humans that makes us want dogs and cats? To a lesser degree. I mean, thousands of years ago, right, when humans were hunters and gatherers and we were always navigating fields of, you know, waist-high grass and things like that, dogs might have been useful in alarming the tribe to the presence of predators and things like that. But now they really don't serve much of a practical purpose, do they? I mean, they're just another mammal that eats too much, pees at inconvenient times, and doesn't listen very well. I got kids to cover all those bases. So why do I want dogs? I think the reason why is because we as humans, we need to take care of things. We have this compulsion deep in our soul and our being to just care for things. We're wired to want to nurture things, to take things that are smaller and weaker and protect them and bring them joy and life and watch them run around in ankle-deep water. I think this is part of what it means to be created in the image of God. In so many ways, this is what God does with us. So, of course, it makes sense that we would want to do it with others. Now, back in Jesus' day, I don't think many people had domesticated dogs. It's not really something they did. But they had something similar, sheep. Perhaps the closest thing, yeah, sheep are pretty cute too. Perhaps the closest thing to the intimacy of the modern dog-owner relationship in the ancient world was the sheep-shepherd relationship. Shepherds took care of their flocks 24/7. They had to lead them to green pastures where they could find food to eat. They had to lead them to water where they could drink. Occasionally, when one of them became too tired or injured to walk, they had to carry them, and they would throw them on their shoulders and carry them around. Incidentally, my family took Sky for a walk around the lake the other day, and my wife had a similar experience. She had to pick up the dog and carry her for like a quarter of a mile because she was too tired to go any farther. Yeah. Also, sheep have pretty much no defense mechanisms other than fluffy cuteness, as we saw a minute ago, which doesn't work on lions and bears, apparently. So the shepherd had to also protect them from thieves and wild animals. You might remember that David, before he was king, was a shepherd, and the way he convinced Saul to let him fight Goliath was by saying, look, I'm not scared. I've fought off lions and bears protecting my father's sheep. Shepherds spent all day with their sheep in all sorts of situations. They often even spent the night with their sheep. Interestingly, shepherds were also often musicians, because they spent so much downtime with their flocks and had nothing better to do that they would learn and practice instruments. So shepherds were the musicians of most ancient cultures. And you might recall that David, in addition to being a bear-fighting ninja, was a musician. In our text today, it said that Jesus traveled through the villages, all the villages, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God and healing people from all their wounds and sicknesses. In fact, earlier in this chapter, chapter 9 of Matthew, Jesus healed a paralyzed man, he raised a dead girl to life, he healed a woman who had been bleeding, had a bleeding disorder for 12 years, and he had given sight to a blind man, all in just one chapter. So when our text says this, it's already told us this, and it's just letting us know he's continuing to do this. So Jesus, everywhere he went, he healed people that were hurting. He cared for people that were broken. And the reason he did this, it says, is he had compassion on them. The dictionary defines compassion as sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. Put another way, when Jesus saw people hurting, people weak, people that couldn't care for themselves on their own, it broke his heart, and he couldn't not help. The image that he gives to summarize and describe all of this is the image of a sheep and his of a shepherd and his sheep. He looked at them and saw them as a sheep without a shepherd. Of course, implying that he wanted to step in and be that shepherd for them and for us. This image of Jesus being our shepherd is one of the central pictures that Jesus himself gives us about his relationship to us and his character, who he is. John 10 has an extremely famous passage, which many of you will recognize, I'm sure. It says this, starting in verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, on one level, we all get exactly what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is our true leader. He is the one whose voice we must follow. It is his voice that will lead us to life and peace and joy. But there's a couple interesting things that I want to point out about this text that I think get confused a lot in our culture nowadays. In the first paragraph, Jesus calls himself the gate to the sheep pen. But then in the second paragraph, he calls himself the shepherd. To be exact, he says he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Now, first off, I've always found this a little strange because it sounds like Jesus is mixing metaphors. Like he can't keep his metaphors straight, which seems a bit beneath the rhetorical powers of the creator of the universe. If you're the Word of God, the Logos, the wisdom of God in flesh, it seems like metaphorical consistency would be the least we could ask. Second, in our culture, I've usually heard this gate text to mean that he is the only entrance in, i.e., he's the only way into the club, or he's the only way to get into heaven, which is true in a sense, but this kind of makes the first paragraph sound dissonant with the second and third paragraphs. At least it's always struck me that way. A gate sounds kind of exclusionary. It keeps people out, whereas a shepherd sounds very compassionate. How do exclusion and compassion go together in the same teaching? As usual, there's a little bit of cultural nuance here. In Jesus' world, shepherds, as I mentioned, often traveled many days at a time with their flocks, which meant that they frequently spent the night out in the open pasture with the sheep. When Jesus was born, you'll remember, angels appeared to shepherds where? In the fields at night. And because of the aforementioned lack of defense mechanisms that sheep have, sheep were uniquely vulnerable at night, especially while they were sleeping. Thus, when shepherds were out at night with their flocks, in order to protect them from predators and thieves, they would build makeshift sheep pens out of rocks wherever they were. And this is one example of that. Probably in Jesus' day, it would have been a little more rudimentary, but this gives you the idea. They would build a sheep pen with walls out of rocks, sometimes using rock outcroppings or the side of a cliff or something that could pen them in. And these pens would always be fully enclosed with only a single opening, so there was only one way in and one way out. And once they had corralled all their sheep into that pen, the shepherd would then lay down across the opening and sleep there for the night, so that if a thief or a predator came to harm the sheep, they would have to encounter the shepherd long before they got to the sheep. So shepherds made themselves the gate to the sheep pen. And in a literal sense, shepherds laid down their lives, their bodies, each night to protect their sheep. Here is actually an illustration of what that might have looked like. The sheep are all inside, and the shepherd laying down as the gate to the sheep pen. In other words, Jesus is not mixing metaphors here. It actually makes perfect sense for a shepherd to be both shepherd and gate. All good shepherds were both the shepherd and the gate. And In other words, the image of Jesus being the gate is not an exclusionary image of finding the right way of getting into the club. It's yet another image of Jesus as our shepherd, loving and protecting all of his sheep. It's less, you have to go through me to get in, and it's more, anyone who ever wants to harm you will have to go through me first. Sometimes in our culture, I think we underestimate metaphors like this in Scripture. We tend to like objective facts and direct moral statements a bit more, and so we treat images like this sometimes as fluff, right? Like the real stuff are the direct commandments and the facts, and these metaphors and images, they're kind of extra, no big deal. But I think in some ways, these images and metaphors are actually the most important thing we get. Richard Rohr says that every faulty action is based on a faulty image of God. In other words, how we live is going to simply reflect who we believe God is, which means that on some level, if we could just get the picture part right, the ethics and all of that, the following would simply take care of itself. We know that we are called to be compassionate to others, to love, to empathize, and to protect and care for those who are weaker. The way the Bible describes it as the widows and the orphans and the aliens, not from outer space, from other places. Perhaps the key to us actually doing this better, to moving it from head knowledge to life knowledge, to move it from good intentions to actually living out every day in our lives, perhaps the key to that is simply seeing and internalizing this image, this metaphor that Jesus gives us about who he is. The image of the shepherd who loves and lays down his life in the breach to stand between the powers of darkness and us. One more interesting fun fact about sheep and shepherds. In the larger passage that our text was in, Jesus says that his sheep will know his voice and follow it only. They will not follow a stranger's voice. Well, apparently this is rooted in ancient culture as well. In the ancient world, often shepherds would travel through some of the same pastures that other shepherds with their flocks were traveling through at the same time, which presents a bit of complexity. You have a lot of sheep that aren't super intelligent and no defense mechanisms, and now there's two flocks. What are we going to do? So shepherds develop their own unique way of calling their sheep. They develop their own, like, tenor and call that their sheep would recognize, so the sheep wouldn't get confused and end up following some other shepherd and some other flock. And the sheep would learn to respond only to that specific voice and tenor and call, whatever it was. So sheep responding only to their shepherd's voice was like a real thing that happened back then. And everybody knew about it. And Jesus used that to describe what our relationship with him is supposed to be like. In other words, we're going to follow the voice that we recognize best. Following is not really a matter of will and strategy. It's a matter of intimacy and familiarity. We're going to go the direction of the voice that we are most comfortable with, that we are most familiar with. So, if we want to follow Jesus' voice, if we want to become more compassionate, more loving, more empathetic, more willing to care for those who are weaker than us, perhaps our prayer shouldn't be that God will somehow magically make us more compassionate. Perhaps our prayer should simply be for us to get to know Jesus' voice better, to see him more clearly, to understand who he is a little bit more every day, to recognize his voice so that it's the only one we'll naturally follow. And the rest will take care of itself. This world is full of voices that aren't Jesus's. Amen? And so in order to follow the right one, we've got to know what it is and what it sounds like. That's the only way that we'll follow. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this month where we get to worship all together as a family. Help us old folks to learn from the energy and the joy of these kids that are in here. Help us to remember that you essentially called us to be like kids when we come to you, to see you through childlike eyes. Help us to do that, and help us to follow you, not because we have such a strong will to do so, but because we just know your voice, and we see you clearly, and we know who you are, and the rest will take care of itself. So we love you, Father God, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.